So there's a brief section of scripture that is ultimately going to have a massive impact on all of humanity. Across the world, across the globe, everybody's going to be impacted, and there's going to be, it's all going to happen in a relatively short period of time. When we think about the length of our lives and what happens, 3.5 years is not all that long, especially with the pace that things seem to move now. And I want to go ahead and take you there and start to read it just to lay the foundation. Because this is a section that has a lot of questions that people are wondering what's going to be taking place. So if you go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 11 with me, right at the very beginning. And what we're going to see here, this is broken up into basically three sections, which is what we find all throughout the Bible. It's going to give us a little bit of the background. And then, so after that background information, there's going to be death. And then we're going to see resurrection, kind of a pattern that we see in other parts of the Bible of how God handles things, what he does. And it's a neat symbolism that he puts in this and ties this all together. But this is Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles.'" Kind of the same systematic pattern that we know that who God is working with now is actually being judged. There's a period that we're going through. Those who have God's Holy Spirit are responsible and are accountable to the laws, as we heard from Mr. Crone just a minute ago. There's an expectation. But he says to the Gentiles that all that's outside, that's not getting measured at this time. It says, "And they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anybody wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire." They hold a massive amount of power. These are phenomenal miracles and events that we haven't seen. It's just something that we haven't seen or experienced. We have lived vicariously through the stories of the Bible as God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and worked with them through those. This is something that we are finally going to actually witness. I always like the last part where he says, "as often as they desire." Because normally everything that we do is all focused on God of going, "What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it?" And he's very specific in the Bible at times. Or you think about Jonah. He was like, "Hey, go tell them they need to repent and do this or they're going to be destroyed." It wasn't Jonah got to decide what the outcome was. Otherwise, he was going to burn them, wasn't he? That way he goes, "Oh, they're repenting. They're not, we don't want this." And he goes, "Yes, this is what we want." He goes, no, they should burn." And he goes, "No, I wanted them to repent." These two have the authority and the power to stop rain, to execute plagues. We don't know the extent of what God allows them to do, because this is just a small glimpse of what they are going to be capable of. And he says they can do this as much as they want. This is their time to have this control. Now, knowing if he's going to use these two people, most likely they're going to lean on God more than anybody else to say, "All right, how are we supposed to handle this? What do you want us to be doing?" But we see that there's a great amount of power here. And if you continue on, look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "When they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So there's a lot of things going on. And it tells us right there, you know, they were executing some of this judgment. They were using that power that God had given to them, because it says the entire earth was excited. They were happy. They were joyous. They were actually giving gifts. But their story doesn't end here. This isn't the end of it. They're dead, but that's not the final piece. If you keep going, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." Verse 14, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." That wraps up everything we know about the two witnesses. That's it. That's the summation that we have. These two witnesses are prophetic representatives during the tribulation. They are standing for God. They are preaching to the world. And they use these signals to let a world that's in moral decline and decay know you have to do better. That's what they're signaling to the entire human race, is that the expectations that God has set, you are failing to live up to. He says, this is your warning. He says, God's no longer going to be silent on the matter. You know, our life, God's been relatively silent. He has worked behind the scenes. He has never let the church collapse or completely disappear. He has always had a group of people that he has instilled his truth and knowledge to. At times it's been larger, smaller, it's been known, it's been not known of where they were. But it's never not existed. We know there are people that he has always worked with, and it's going to be that way until the return of Jesus Christ. But at this point, it is time for the world to recognize that he's not going to be silent on the matter any longer. And he has these two witnesses as that standing pinnacle of, here you go. These are my two witnesses. These are going to be my representatives. You better listen. You better listen. Because these two witnesses, they're fearless, they're faithful, and they're fully empowered by God. They can pull out any stops that they want. They have the ability to devastate the world on a physical sense. We think about all the droughts that we've seen in our lifetimes and all the chaos of weather and this and that. These two hold that power in their hands. They're able to do what they want. And so I have a question for you as we get into this day, in this topic today. If God chose two people, right, he tells us there's going to be these two representatives. If God chooses these two people today, would you be one of those two to stand publicly, to back up everything that God says, to be one of his two witnesses in front of the entire world? Would you be one of those two? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? But our example sets the tone for everything. You know, Mr. Crone talked about, you know, even if it's overhearing a conversation of coworkers, sometimes it's because they know that we just went on vacation, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, or these periods where we need off, and these conversations come up, and there's an explanation that has to be had. There's conversations that take place. Now, even in my lifetime, there's been a lot of claims, several claims of these two witnesses. People who say, I am one of these two witnesses, or there's a pair that comes and says, we are the two witnesses. So it always becomes a question. What are we looking for? Who are we looking for? But as we go through this, keep that in the back of your head. If God chose two people today to stand for him publicly, would you be one of those two? Do you have the character Do you have the mindset? Do you have the knowledge to do that job? So there's a lot of different theories. There's a lot of different ideas. Some of the more popular ones about who these two witnesses are, it goes from physical two human beings all the way to symbolism. Some believe that it's not actually two literal beings, but it's more symbolism for a broader group of people or a concept or an idea. But as you just read with me, it's pretty specific that there's two individuals that are going to be doing things that are going to happen to them that is going to be two beings, two people. Now, there's some people who think that might be Moses and Elijah, you know, these two prophetic figures that we find in the Bible that performed miracles in the Old Testament, that were true representatives of God, that did some of these things already. They had already laid that foundation. Others believe that it'd be Elijah and Enoch. You know, those are the two that we find in Scripture that did not die. We know that they were taken. They eventually did die. They just didn't die at that moment when they were taken up. That they're still a human being, but people believe that, I don't know if they're hidden off in a cave for the last thousands of years and they've never aged. I don't know what their full mindset is, but they believe that because those two never died, because God took them, that they're going to be those witnesses. You can look at Peter and Paul. Some people think about Peter and Paul, everything that they went through with martyrdom of the apostles and how they were interactive with the beginnings of the church, the New Testament church, the people. You have this duo of the Gentiles and the Jews and this combination of what Peter and Paul were able to do. And we still see the church lasting today because of those forefathers that we have through the apostles and the example of what they set for us. And unfortunately, we have people inside and outside of the church that have made claims to being one or both of these witnesses. The problem with that is one, those responsibilities have yet to be fulfilled. Two, everybody who has claimed to be one or a part of one of these two witnesses has died. They no longer exist. They haven't fulfilled those responsibilities. And so I would tell you straight up front, I will not tell you who the two witnesses are. I will not give you ideas of who the two witnesses are. I won't tell you what they look like or what they dress like because I don't know. When they come on the scene, I'll tell you to turn on your TV or pick up your phone and you'll really quickly be able to recognize who these two are. There are some things that we're given. We just saw their responsibility, the power that they have. There's going to be things that are going on that I can definitively say at that point, yep, these two are fulfilling that. But in the meantime, we have to worry about, am I being a witness? That's what we need to worry about. Who cares who the two are? If I'm not doing my job of being a witness, it doesn't matter who those two are. My job is to be a witness now and to be that representative that could fill those shoes if God decides to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, guess what? Congratulations. And then we do a job. But until that time, we just don't know. Now, there's some major importance placed behind some of the simple acts of these two individuals of what they are going to be doing. One of the things, it talks about them being clothed in sackcloth. This is not a common thing that we see. You know, when we read in the Bible, it talks about people mourning, wearing sackcloth and sitting and putting ashes on your head. I can tell you I've never seen it and I've never done it. Maybe we should. I don't know if that would help us spiritually in those times of grieving, what that connection is with God, but I've never seen it or done it. I don't really have any great desire to sit in sackcloth and put ash on my head. For me, not sure that it would help me connect any better to God. It's amazing when we start looking at Scripture, though, of how much of the focus and how much of the emphasis of what God tells us to do is paired with repentance. The act of repenting, the mentality of repenting, and making sure that we're getting right with God. Because that's what it is all turning back to. Again, God wants to see the world repent. He wants humanity to be at that repentant mentality. He wants them to understand what the expectation is because he wants everybody as children. He wants his family. Because our whole life revolves around our relationship with God. The recognition that we are out of alignment. That we're not meshed. Even with God's Holy Spirit, we too often see we're not in alignment. It's because we still have our own ideas, we still have our own motives, we still have our own control over what we do and what we say and how we do it. Now with time, we hope that we get better. Right? We work out some of that human nature. We got in that water and we said, this person is dead. This person's dead to me. I don't want to be that person anymore. I'm coming out somebody new. And we quickly learn that there's still parts of that person. But we never stop trying. We never stop working towards that end goal. To be like Christ. To be like our Father. That righteousness that we want and desire so badly. To please our Father. It's a fear of the Lord. It's a humility that we have. Flip over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 with me. 1 John chapter 1. You know, we have to take ownership of who we are. Too much of the world today is blaming everybody else, blaming society, blaming teachers, blaming parents. The world doesn't like to take ownership. But when we look at what God is doing with us, he goes, you're in control. He says, you are in control. Make a decision for yourself. And this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. You know, we can come here every single week and we can put our church face on. And then as soon as we walk back out those doors, we are in front of other people the six other days of the week. We can be a completely different person. It's really easy to do. I did it for many years as a young man. You have two lives. You hope that those two never ever intersect. Because there's a lot of embarrassment and there's a lot of explanations that have to take place when that does. But this is what God is wanting from us. That these old habits go away and we start to recognize how much we want his influence in our life. This is 1 John. This is 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him to declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He lays it out real simple and says, I've set up this plan so that you can have repentance, so that you can be cleansed from anything that you've ever done, anything that you're going to do. That's the amazing part of this plan. He goes, I know you're going to continue to mess up, and guess what? I've already prepared for that. He goes, at any point, you can come back into this relationship. At any point, you can get down on your hands and knees and ask for forgiveness, and we're okay. He said, we're good. Have you ever had something happen? One of those friends it's your best friend that you've always had. There's some beef between you. Something happens, but at the end of the day, you're like, yeah, we're good. We're good. That stuff's in the past. I understand. Whatever it may be. Because you know the history. You know what you guys have gone through, what you've experienced together. This is what God does. He watches us grow and mature, and he works with us. He knows where he's trying to get us to. And he goes, I want you to be here. He goes, yeah, I see your missteps. He goes, but we're good. If we have the right heart, if we have the right mind, the right mentality. When we start to break this down and look at this in some either form or fashion of the word repentance, repented, it appears more than 100 times across the Old and New Testament. It just continuously comes up over and over and over again. Because it's a critical part of our Christianity. It's a critical part of our recognition that that is how we have a true and honest relationship with God, based on truth. You know, he breaks down all the way to the simple phrase of even Christ telling people, you know, go and sin no more. Right? That idea, he says, this shouldn't be part of your life. Ever. The entire world is going to have to experience this. The entire world is going to have to get to that point where they recognize there is something that is missing in them because they don't have a relationship with God, and that it is through repentance that they're going to find that. They're going to find that missing piece. They're going to find that element of what takes us from the darkness to the light. Because God always sends light in times of darkness. I don't care what you're experiencing or what you're going through. If we hang on long enough, if we work through in the right way, the right pattern, God always gets us through it. He always gets us through it. Bringing people into our lives, fixing situations at times. There have been miracles that I've seen that don't make any sense on a physical level, but he has worked it out. He has worked it out. And if he doesn't end up working it out in this lifetime, physically, because that's what we desire, we always want him to fix it now. But the reality is sometimes he goes, it's not the time now. He promises he will fix it down the road. And that's the hard one to swallow, because we're not patient people. We don't like to have to wait. But at some point we have to recognize what we're waiting on is so much greater, so much better. God is going to right every wrong in this world. He's going to give power to his people to do that, to help get us to that stage, to do the right things. He ends up giving his power to the two witnesses. You know, we've just come through Pentecost, that day when he gave out the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ set the stage. He kept building up, going, hey, you guys don't understand this yet. He goes, I'm going away. And they're like, okay, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah, just tell us the end of the story. He goes, no, you're not getting it. I'm not going to be here. And like, oh, yeah, whatever you say. He goes, I have to go away in order to send you the help. Things still weren't connecting, were they? And finally, he goes, all right, let's go. Let's move on with the plan. The night before, as he's praying for God to help him, give him the strength, give him the power, he goes, hey, pray with me, guys. And they end up going to sleep. He comes back and goes, what are you guys doing? All I asked was you to pray for this little bit of time. And they're like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. They still didn't get the importance of where they were in the story. They didn't have it like we do. It's easy when we can go back and read it. They were living it. They didn't get it. And he goes through and he finishes and he lays that foundation of repentance. And he took away the death penalty. He took away the death penalty for all of humanity. What we deserve, he goes, I've got this. I've got this. And he set the stage for the day of Pentecost that followed that just a few weeks later, where he would start the church that we know today. And he gave out God's Holy Spirit to individuals. Thousands of people doing miracles, doing these phenomenal things. And we watched the church spread like wildfire. Just spread. Now we know that the apostles were trying to do everything they could to bounce around all the churches and make sure, okay, what are you doing? What are you teaching? How are you doing this? Okay, looks good. Because we know at points they got to churches, they go, oh, we see that you got baptized. You haven't had laying on of hands. You don't actually have God's Spirit. Let's do this. Let's get all the way through this process. So we watch them go through and start doing things the way that it's supposed to be done, which is why we do our best to do things orderly. God is orderly. We try to be orderly. And so he appoints these witnesses at that end time, those last couple of years, in a key moment in history to set this tone for a world that has no relationship with God right now. Not a true one, at least. There's a lot of Christians out there that are going to be super excited. They're going to be on fire as soon as God opens up their eyes. They're not there yet, but it's going to be an exciting time. For other people, they have zero connection to God, zero understanding of Jesus Christ, and I think it's going to be a flipping their world upside down when all of this happens. So there's this scale of where people are going to be on it. And there's going to be some that are so ingrained in their Christianity, they're going to have a really hard time giving themselves over and say, oh, no, I haven't done it wrong for this many years. That's absurd. Right? We've got all these different variants that we're going to be going through. But these two witnesses that are prophesying, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy 1,260 days. They are going to set the tempo and tone. There's not going to be any misunderstanding at this point. There isn't going to be any confusion. They're going to lay it out exactly what it is that God is expecting. And these aren't going to be political leaders. These aren't going to be celebrities. These aren't going to be pro athletes. My assumption is that these are two Joe Schmoes that nobody knows are going to become these two. Now, people are going to know them. When the time is right, they'll step into that role. When they appear, we had better be ready to pay attention and listen. Because that's one of those markers. Be honest, the Church of God has always looked for the signs. We're told, you know, watch, watch, watch. Not so that we can prophesy, so that we can make claims of who it is and when it's happening and set dates on things. It is so that we are ready 100% of the time. That in our heart and in our mind, we're doing the right things that we go, all right, now. All right, right now. Not 10 years from now we're supposed to get ready. Right now is when I'm supposed to get myself ready. And if I'm not doing that now, then nothing else matters. I can have the exact dates and the exact times, and it makes no difference if I'm not a true Christian. If I'm not a true witness. And so he sets these witnesses as truth bearers, sent to send a message. Do we send a message? Do we send a message? Because his message is a message of hope, not gloom and doom, not horror, not devastation and destruction. And we know that's part of it. We know at the end of the day that is going to be part of the plan. But it's a plan of hope, salvation, mercy, grace, love, all of these things that are God's character and God's nature, his personality. Yeah, this one's a funny one, isn't it? I don't know if that fire is actually something true that's actually going to be fire that comes out of their mouth and consumes people who are trying to hurt them, or if it's in some spiritual sense and symbolism that God has. I wouldn't be surprised either way. If a big fire looks like a dragon, fire-breathing dragon comes out and consumes them, I don't know. I know on the day of Pentecost, he had fire above people's heads that looked like tongues that other people saw. It's fun to think about these things, though, isn't it? It's fun to try to mash up and go, okay, is this physically going to happen? Am I physically going to see this, or is this all symbolism, God? And we just sit back and kind of ride along and wait till we see what happens. It's going to be a pretty telltale sign when that does take place, or if it does take place that way. But these representatives of God, it's all about his law. This prophecies that they have, it's showing that they have the authority, that they are established by God to present this material. I don't know if it's going to look like this or not, but what I do know is that there's a preparation, there's a understanding that we have to have of when it happens, it happens. How it happens, we don't know. But again, if we're prepared and we're ready, if we're actually being a witness today, it doesn't matter how it happens, what it actually looks like. I just want to be around to see it. I want to be in a spot where I am still doing what I'm supposed to be doing and see it. Be ready. Be ready to continue to be that witness. Because when those two witnesses step on the stage, I can guarantee you that they're not the only two witnesses in the world, because there's going to be a whole bunch of other chaos that's going on, and God says there will be martyrs at that time. There's going to be some that are protected at that time. There's a lot of other variables that are taking place at this same time. And we have to be ready now. They're going to be presenting truth in a hostile world, boldly, fearlessly, spirit-filled. Starting to sound a little familiar, isn't it? We live in a hostile world. It's just a matter of what we live in. And it's because they don't understand what the goal for humanity is yet. We do. And with that, there's an expectation placed on us. We know that we're constantly fighting Satan. We know there's a beast system that is in the works of being set up. I don't know if it's going to be 1,000 years from now, 100 years from now, 5 years from now. I don't know what it is. I don't know when it's going to take place. But I can guarantee you we're 1 minute closer, 1 second closer. As every second ticks by, we're a little bit closer. And at some point, it is going to happen. God uses these same patterns all throughout the Bible. Elijah called down fire from heaven twice in 2 Kings. He shut off the rain in 1 Kings 17. You think about Moses in Exodus turning water into blood, all the plagues that were put on Egypt. We see these things over and over again. But for us, this is something that we've never seen. I've never seen water turn to blood. Never seen water turn to wine. There's things that we haven't experienced that we're all of a sudden going to see, and it's going to solidify us, and we're going to have to not be worried and going, I didn't do what I was supposed to. We have to witness now and be prepared for everything that's coming. That's our mission and our goal. This is going to hit the world globally. Droughts like we've never seen. Weather like we've never seen. Earthquakes like we've never seen. Things are going to happen, and we have to be ready. We have to be the witness. Maybe not one of these two standing up in front of the world, but we're going to be a witness. It's interesting because Scripture specifically says they finished their testimony. They finished preaching and teaching exactly what they were supposed to. No matter what the world does, it cannot silence God. It never has been able to, and it never will be able to. When God wants something to be said, it is said. He always has the final word. Now, I'm sure there's a very specific strategy working behind the scenes of how he does it and why he does it and when he does it, his timing, because he sees everything. We wish we had a bigger glimpse than we do, but unfortunately we don't. And these two individuals, they lay in the streets for 3.5 days, unburied. People don't just go back to their jobs and start doing their stuff again. It says they celebrate. They're given gifts. They're excited. They're probably throwing parties. It is probably a 3.5 day party. I imagine that's what it's going to be. Because we think about the impact that they have on the world and all the chaos that they created. You know, sometimes chaos is good. Sometimes chaos is bad, depending on what it's for. They were setting a tone and a tempo for something different, a new system. Think about Jesus Christ is bringing a new kingdom, a new government, a new world. And so they're setting the chaos for that. And so humanity is celebrating. They're excited. These two people cause so much turmoil and hardship on humanity that everybody goes, finally some relief. Finally they're done. And God allows this tiny little defeat. There's always that saying, you know, we may have lost the battle, but we're not going to lose. We may have lost the battle, but we're not going to lose the war. Right? These small things in our life where we go, yeah, it's worth giving up this piece. God didn't give it up. He's setting the stage. He's getting all of this build up because he does something else. The world's going, good riddance to these two speakers. Truth speakers, get out. We hate your message. Hate everything about you. And they think it was done. They think they were defeated. But that's not the end of their story. And God brings them back to life. To celebrate. To show. You know, and God, We know resurrections were all through the Old Testament and New Testament. That's not something new. I wrote down a whole bunch of them. Zarephath's son, the Shunammite's son, the man in Elisha's tomb, the widow's son and Nan, Jairus' son, Lazarus, Dorcas, Eutychus. And then it talks about many of the saints after Christ's death and resurrection. There were resurrections all throughout the Old and New Testament. It's just filled with it. But it's again, it's one of those things that we have never witnessed. It's one of those things that we have never physically seen with our own eyeballs. It's going to be a glorious day when this finally takes place. And we go, I've trusted and trusted and I've had faith in you and I have never left you. And then we get to see it. We get to see these things unfold. We get to see how they happen. We don't have blind faith. We're not meandering around this world just on a happenstance or a chance that maybe we're right about what God teaches us and His plan. We have full faith because there is story after story after story after example. There's historical records that show all of this as evidence and truth that these things happened. But what does this mean for us? Because it's fun to think about that time period. You know, so for you guests here, I tell my congregations all the time, I absolutely hate prophecy. I stay away from prophecy. I hate to teach on prophecy. Now I do because it's part of what's expected. We do need to know it and understand it to some degree. But I hate prophecy because I've seen too many people get so attached to it that they go down that rabbit hole and they never come back out. Because they're looking for some special knowledge and some special truth that they think they can find that nobody else has. And from that standpoint, I hate prophecy. But in another sense, there is something really cool about prophecy. There's something exciting about prophecy because it gets us to the end of the story. And there's some really neat things that happen. And we start to get to see the power of God. You know, we see God's hand in our lives all throughout our life. We see miracles. I can't tell you how many miracles I've actually seen in my life. There's too many to count. But this stuff is different. These miracles are different. And it helps us in some sense go, I got it. I've had faith. You've just strengthened my faith. Thanks God. And I think that's what a lot of this is. But what does this mean from a spiritual application for us? Because those two jobs, that's not very good probability. When you only have two job openings for a couple billion people, it's not a very good likelihood of getting that job. Sorry. In all honesty, I don't know that anybody would want to really sign up for one of those jobs. As cool as it would be to be one of those two, thinking about what they go through is not overly fun. I'm more of the, yeah, let's find the place of safety. I'm good there. Yeah. Manna for 3.5 years. I will not complain. Whatever you need to do. Yeah. Martyrdom doesn't sound fun. Let's try to stay away from that. Being critiqued by the entire world for 3.5 years, not so fun. Being hated. As human beings, we don't like to be hated. We like people to love us. That makes us feel good when people like us. So I don't know that anybody really wants to sign up for these jobs. I guess the one good thing would be you know when you're going to die. That's kind of the age-old question. Everybody wants to know how much life they have left. You know. You know. I don't know if it's worth it. I'm okay not knowing. Are you willing to be a faithful witness in your generation? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I willing to be a faithful witness in my generation? Am I going to be a witness now? Am I going to be the difference to some of those people that I am connected with? that I have relationships with. Even when truth is unpopular, when it's not fun, when it's not exciting, will I still stand behind it and will I speak it? Or will I be silent? Will I try to hide in the background? For safety, for security, for popularity. There's a lot of reasons we can use as to why we would do those things. But at the end of the day, we are all these two witnesses, aren't we? Every single one of us become one of these witnesses. We may not be standing in Jerusalem. We may not be breathing fire out of our mouths. But we are all witnesses. I am fairly certain I'm never going to be able to stop rain. I don't ever say anything 100% definitively, but I'm pretty certain I'm not ever going to be able to stop rain. But I can build a relationship with my neighbors. You know, when I was working in accounting, it was much easier to build a relationship with accounting. You know, if I have issues with my coworkers now, we've got some problems. We got some big problems if my coworkers don't have truth. But in our lives, in our communities, we have to be these witnesses. Take a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Their legacy that they set is a pattern for us today. It doesn't mean that we do everything exactly the same. But the overall intent is the same. So this is right before we find the Holy Spirit being given out in Mass on the day of Pentecost. This is Acts chapter 1. This may have been used. You may have looked at this over the last couple of weeks because of Pentecost being so close. This is Acts chapter 1. If you look at verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right before the Holy Spirit is given out en masse. They still didn't get it. Weeks after his death and crucifixion and resurrection, they still were worried about, hey, when are you going to overthrow the Romans? Like, when are we going to have power again? When are we going to be able to set up our society? They still didn't understand what was happening. Which is why they needed the Holy Spirit. Which is why we need the Holy Spirit. Which is why baptism and repentance and the laying on of hands is such a critical part of our faith, of who we are as God's people. Because they still didn't get it. Christ was walking through walls. He was showing them he's still the same person. He was right there with them again. And it still wasn't connecting. Verse 7, it says, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I've personally never been to Jerusalem. I've never been in Judea. I've never been to Samaria. I have been to the ends of the earth, though. Because the end of the earth is wherever I want it to be. It's the end of my earth. It has reached me. It has reached my life, my family, my friends. Wherever I deem it to be is the ends of my world. The ends of the earth. Will your life leave a legacy of boldness and truth? As a witness to God, kindness and mercy, peace and love, uplifting words of encouragement. What is going to be your witness? What is going to be your legacy? Service to the poor and needy. What do we leave? What is the impact that we have on people around us? Because when we look at Jesus Christ's life, He was uplifting. He sometimes set people straight, but He was always encouraging. He was loving. He was patient until He starts flipping tables. Right? Sometimes there's a fire that it does come out. There's a righteous anger. It's really hard for us to balance that. We have to be really careful. But more often than not, it was that patience. It was that love. It was that grace. It was that mercy that He showed and that He extended to people around Him. The example that He set. The witness that He became. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 6. There's a question presented that we need to heavily consider here. Built into the parable about continuing to pray, never losing heart. There's this widow that's looking for justice. And she just keeps pestering this judge. Continuously goes back to him like, hey, I need you to fix this. I need you to take care of this problem. And she just is relentless. Just won't let it go and just keeps pestering this judge. Until he decides that he's going to actually deal with it. Because he comes to the understanding, he goes, all right, I've got to deal with this because she's not going to quit and I can't take it anymore. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 18. If you look at verse 6. It says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? Though He bears long with them, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? So this relentless woman who continuously is going to this judge asking for help, that's us. We are constantly praying to our Father, asking for His intervention in our life, asking for Him to be involved in our decision making, laying out a path for us, making our path easier, being involved in our life. And at the end of the day, when He comes, will He really find faith on the earth? As witnesses, there had better be faith. Because I hope so. I hope this is what He finds. But we can't slack off. We can't back off the gas pedal. We can't let sin creep back into our lives. We have to do the job of a witness. We have to be a witness. It may not be wearing sackcloth. It may not be stopping the rain, doing all these things. But we have a part to play. It's a big part. It ends up being a much bigger part than we realize. As we get older, we start to really see the connections that we have. Sometimes it's locally, sometimes it's internationally. If you hang around long enough, more often than not, there's international connections. There's world connections between going to feast sites and all the impact that we have. Our net keeps getting bigger and bigger. Let's wrap this up. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, this is Philippians 2 and verse 12. I love how this starts out because as a parent, as a kid, I remember this too, but as a parent, I just picture my kids every time we give them a job, you come back 5 minutes later and you look around and you're like, what did you do? You didn't touch anything. We asked you to clean up. Yeah, well, I did this and that. What about everything else? Well, I didn't see that. You didn't see what? And I remember it. I remember being that kid like, yeah, I do what I need to. Do just enough. Look what it says here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, I've seen your faith. He says, I've seen your works. I've seen what you believe. He goes, it's not only when I'm here. It's not when I'm just hovering. Right? We can stand over top of our kids and go, pick that up, pick that up, pick that up. That dish goes in the dishwasher. Right? We could stand there and do that. But that's not what they were doing. He goes, every time we leave, we see so much more of your faith even in our absence. You're doing the right things. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in both to do and to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain and or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He goes, if this takes every bit of my life, if this takes all my energy, if my life is extinguished and no longer exists in preserving and protecting you, he goes, it was well lived. He goes, if I become this sacrifice to make sure you guys flourish, he goes, it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Witnesses aren't just about a story in the future that are coming. It is about how you and I live now, what we do on a daily basis. Right, their courage and their sacrifice and their example, their victory is an example of what God can do through faithful people on a grand scale, on a major scale. But all that comes in many different forms and fashions. Through life, that appears in many different ways, many different methods. Praying for people, sending cards to people, texts, phone calls, visiting, picking up somebody's groceries, chauffeuring people back and forth to Sabbath services, small gift packages, fasting for people on their behalf if they're going through something difficult, doing somebody's yard work who can't get out and mow it anymore, meal trains, people who have babies or who are sick. I've seen this in every form, offering childcare, right? Babysitting for a newly couple who has a baby, letting them go out. That makes a world of a difference. All of these things I've seen. And then you push that to the next level and talk about soup kitchens, picking up trash on highways, all of these involvements that we have in our community that is still an act of service. Service projects. We're about to start one up here in Indianapolis with the Wheeler Mission. Right? We have ways of doing this. And we do our best to fulfill it in every aspect, not because it makes us feel good. But guess what? It does make us feel good. We like helping people. But we do it because we are a witness. We do it because we shine. We have to let our light shine to the world. And sometimes that's through what we teach, and sometimes that's just an act of service that we can provide to people. What we can do and give. The two witnesses were faithful unto death. I don't know that I'm going to have to give it up that far. But at the end of the day, God vindicated them. So no matter what, I don't care. God takes care of his own. I don't hope and pray that I ever lose my life in service to God. But if it happens, it happens. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know who those two people are going to be. But I know what's expected of me. I know what it means to be a witness. I know what it means when he says you may have to lay down everything. He goes, I want you to lay down your life without compromise, without explanation, without understanding. He goes, there may be a time where you have to lay down your life. I don't mean physical life, do I? I mean hardships and trials. There's a lot of things that we put everything else on hold because we're going through something and just trying to get through the next day. Sometimes trying to get through the next minute, the next hour. There are things that we're faced at times where we just are trying to get through. And we always do that without giving up the faith. Without giving up what makes us Christians. Without compromising. because God's looking for those who will always be a witness. You don't need to be one of the two witnesses, but you do need to be a faithful witness. And God's very clear about that in all the expectations that He gives us. And through that, as we are witnesses in our own sense, in our own communities, trust that God will empower you, He will protect you, and He will vindicate those who trust in Him. Because I've seen it a time and time again through the stories. I've seen it in real life through faithful people, men and women, the pillars in the church that have come before us. I've watched through their experience and seen through their lives of what they are capable of, what God has helped members through. So our job today and into the future is to be a witness.